Let's please turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy 3. We're going to read a fairly lengthy portion here. We're going to go to chapter 4 and verse 5, but beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. From such turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank thee for the word of God. And Lord, we thank you that you have prepared it for your people, and that through your Spirit, Lord, we can understand and grasp what it holds for us. We pray, Lord, that you might help us this morning and that we might see it clearly. Lord, not only see it, but that we might live it. We commit our time to thee now. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was reminded by a brother in the men's room, this particular scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, has been on my heart for a long time. And I heard years ago a little kind of a description of what these words mean, and it's kind of stayed with me. And I'll just share it with you. In verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And that doctrine tells us what's right. And it's also profitable for reproof. And that tells us what's not right. And it's profitable for correction. And that tells us how to get it right. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And that's how to stay right. And what we're going to do today is go through those and break those things down and see what the Lord holds for us. So we're going to get right into it and begin with doctrine. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, and that's what's right. And a definition of doctrine is a clear and careful understanding of the revelation of the heart and mind of God as completely revealed in the life of our Lord Jesus. So maybe a little simpler, a clear and careful understanding of the truth or the Word of God. I was talking to a brother and mentioning that, you know, the Bible is different than any other book on the planet. It is not a book about something. It's not a book about God. It's not a storybook. You know, it's not a history book. The Word of God is God. It is the living Word of God. And we need to approach it just that way. Not to read something from it and say, well, yeah, okay, that might be right. No, God put the Scripture together that we might understand who He is. And that He's also put it together for our help and direction as we live for Him. Sometimes we think of doctrine as what is major in our belief. And like, for example, in our doctrinal statement, we pull out some of the major things that we believe. We put them down so people can read them and get an understanding of what we believe, who we believe in, and then how we practice that belief and what it means to us. But as the Scripture says here, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So doctrine really is all of Scripture. It is all the teachings God has for us within this book collectively. And really, doctrine simply means that which is taught. And as God has given us the Word and the teacher that He has given us through the Holy Spirit, He teaches us as we spend time with Him and as we spend time in the Word. And then we need to understand that what it says in 2 Peter 1:20, that knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So in other words, we can't just pull out specific things and say and sit on them without considering the rest of the Word. It all goes together. And that one Scripture does not fight against another Scripture. But what we need to find through God's Holy Spirit, how they harmonize together and bring out a meaning that we might understand. We need to understand that God's Word is complete. It is the complete Word of God. There's nothing that's going to be added to it. There's nothing that's going to be taken away. And maybe we could just take a quick turn to Revelation chapter 22, and it spells this out for us, and it actually gives us warning to the completed Scripture. I'll read a couple of verses here. Revelation chapter 22. In verse 18 it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So we are warned that this is the completed Scripture, and God would have us understand that and know that. And don't be deceived by other things that may come up or maybe is something new. God has given it to us the way it is, and we should hold that. And the Word of God does not change. And we know that in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same from the beginning of time, and He'll be the same till the end of time. God does not change. And as I said before, the Word of God reveals to us who God is. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that the Word became flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that Word is the living Word. And our brother shared in Colossians this morning, chapter 1, and I wonder if we might turn there just for a minute. It made me think of something. That tells us about the intimacy of the relationship that God desires from us. And it's the first chapter of Colossians, and it's verse 10, and it reads, "That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, God wants us to understand Him more and more. We need to increase, not stay still. You know, I was just thinking about this. I was thinking about what would happen if we knew the fullness of God all at once. Think about that. It would probably scare the daylights out of us. I mean, to think about who God is and all that He is. And He doesn't approach us that way. He gives us a glimpse. And as we read the Word, He gives us a little more. And as we read a little more, He gives us a little more. You know, I took that and I was thinking about the relationships that we have with each other. And in particular, say like the marriage relationship. Some of us are married. Some of us look to get married. You know, some of us may be far off. But I was thinking, as we meet our spouse for the first time, say we met them and we knew everything about them, complete. Probably wouldn't go out with them. Right? I mean, think about it. And probably wouldn't go out with anybody. I mean, because think of what that would do. But as we get to know them, and as we find out maybe some of their little flaws, and then we're able to share maybe our little flaws, and we say, hey, you know, we're kind of like the same. And then all of a sudden we start developing a relationship, and things grow. And then we meet again, and we start going maybe a little deeper. And that relationship becomes stronger. And I was thinking, you know, God wants that same kind of a nurturing of the relationship, just as that we get to know Him more and more each time we open the Word of God, and we get closer and closer to Him. And you know what it does? Just like in the human relationships, it teaches us about who we are too. Not only do we see God's clearer, but we see ourselves clearer. And by seeing ourselves clearer, it helps us to rely more and more upon Him. God wants us to be intimate with Him. The Word of God is from God's mouth to us. He breathes His Word, and He does that we might begin to breathe it too, that we breathe it to one another, and that we breathe it to a lost world. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." God wants us to be prepared with His Word. Know it in a way that we might apply it to every situation. Maybe that situation just comes up in passing. Maybe it's with a brother or sister. Maybe it's in work. Maybe it's somebody that's not even saved. But we might have that Word of God, because the Word of God has power. And I think it has more power than we even know or realize. And God could use that power not only in the lives of the unsaved, but also in the lives of believers. So we need to be a workman approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be prepared. And as I was thinking about preparation, I was thinking about that storm that we recently endured, and being prepared for that. You know, and I mean, it almost seemed to me that no matter how well you're prepared, you weren't really prepared. I mean, for something that really that catastrophic. And but one thing that I learned from that storm that is almost embarrassing in a way is that what happened is it changed our schedule. It changed the way we got up in the morning. It changed the way we went to bed at night. It changed my routine. And unfortunately, it changed the way I prayed and read God's word. And as we went past that storm and got, you know, things back in order and things kind of back in the same routine again, I thought, how tragic. Because as time goes on, we may endure more and more of these kinds of storms. As the day of the Lord approaches, he promises us that there's going to be these kinds of trials. And he doesn't want us to fade away and change our routine and not seek him. But he wants us to become stronger in him. That when these things come, that we might depend on him even more. That maybe instead of spending 15 minutes in prayer, you spend a half an hour in prayer to be prepared for what is next. That we might lean on him. And by it, we might get closer to him. And so it's important that we prepare, not only for the physical things, the generators, you know, and the flashlights and the candles and all those things, but that in a spiritual sense, we're ready for when these things happen, so that we're prepared spiritually and that we seek him and that we rely upon him. So the doctrine, the word of God. Some warnings. Things that happen that would cause us not to grasp what the word of God holds for us. And one of those things is denial of the truth. And what I mean by that is someone comes to you and says, "Hey, Dan, this is what the word of God," and you may be doing this after the message, but "Hey, Dan, the word of God says this, and you're wrong, and this is how you fix it." Well, the first thing that happens is you put up a wall of resistance, right? I mean, not even with the word of God, it could be with anything. When people challenge you, first thing you get tight and you resist. Well, what do you mean? I've been thinking this way my whole life. All of a sudden you're going to tell me that I'm wrong? And the thing is that we need to understand that when the word of God comes to us, from whoever it might be a brother or sister, it might be someone standing here on Sunday morning, okay? It may be somebody in passing, is that we need to receive it and we need to meditate upon it. And we need to take a time to find out what they're telling us. Because that's the way that God speaks of us. That's the way he speaks to us. And we need to be, at least we need to be attentive to that. Because that's how he works in us. Another way we deny the truth. We say it's not true. And we look for a reason why it's not true. And we could almost take the scripture and make it work against whatever it is, that we don't receive it into our life. And there's a lot of different reasons why we can give that excuse of it not being true. Cultural reasons. You may have a particular cultural background that does things this particular way, and we deny the truth through those cultural ways. We say it doesn't work. I've tried that. I've tried that scripture. It just doesn't work. I've been over and over again through it, and I can't accept it. It doesn't suit me. Again, I've been doing things a certain way for so long, and God has blessed me in it. That doesn't suit me, and I'm not going to receive it. And then there are things we desperately want to be true. And so, again, we make them true through the Word of God. How tragic that we would be that way, that we would not be able to receive what God has for us. Yet it happens. Then there's not only the denial of truth, but there's the dilution of truth. Watering it down till it almost means nothing. We take a particular scripture and we just get down to where it, like I say, it doesn't mean anything. It loses its effect that way. And it doesn't hold the meaning that it was intended. As I was thinking about that dilution of truth, I was thinking about Matthew 5, and where it talks about not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And I'll just read a verse here for you of Matthew 5:21. It says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment." You see how God raises the bar of the scripture there? I mean, he takes a particular law, and instead of diluting it, he brings it up a notch. And so for it to mean more. And we should have that same perspective. When we read the Word of God, apply it to what our life is and what we are doing. And see how it fits. And bring it up to another level. Because that's what God is looking for. Not to dilute it, but at least be on the same plane and then maybe bring it up. So there's not only the denial of truth or the dilution of truth, but there's also the distortion of truth. How we twist it to make it appeal to us. In 2 Peter 3:16 it says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Twisting the truth of God, that it doesn't have its effect. You know, I share a little situation. There's a couple of classmates from Danny and Jenny who they went to school with over at Torrington Christian Academy. And recently had had a baby out of wedlock. It was a boy and a girl. and they posted the baby's picture on Facebook. And they put a little caption under it. And it said, "We're glad that God saw us responsible enough to bless us with this baby." I was shocked. That's twisting the truth. And that's just one example. How could we think that way? Yet, it seems to happen more often than we know. Another way of distorting the truth is to maximize it. Okay, and what I mean by that is we break the Word of God down to its smallest little fragments, looking for something that we could disagree on. Looking for something that we cannot, that doesn't unify us, but that pushes us apart. God doesn't want us to do that. And then we could also minimalize it. We make the scripture so vague that all we can agree on is the gospel. Right? Well, we'll just agree to disagree. And then all we can agree on is the gospel. I don't believe God is pleased with that as well. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, not doesn't he tell us to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but it also says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, the Word of God. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So God doesn't want us to maximize. He doesn't want us to minimalize. He wants us to understand through his Holy Spirit what the Word of God has for us, not distorting it in any way. And then the last thing that we do is we divorce the Word of God from our behavior. We like the theory. We like the facts. We like to know what the Scriptures are. But don't want to do them. They're just there. And you know, it's interesting how Paul teaches. In 2 Timothy, in that section that we read, we go through a section, and then he'll say, therefore, because you know this, this is what you do. This is how you carry it out. This is how you live it. That's what God wants. He doesn't want just to know these things. But he wants us to live through the Scriptures. Just like the Bible, the Scriptures are alive. He wants us to be alive with them. And so we must do that. It's not an option. We must live the Scriptures. The idea that we just know the truth is not good enough. As a matter of fact, we don't really know something unless we do it. You know, I was talking to my wife the other day, and we were talking about babies being born, you know, obviously because it's a situation that's within our family at the time. And, you know, a woman could explain to another woman who's going to have a baby until they're blue in the face what it is to have that baby, but until that woman does it herself, they don't really know. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. We won't know it until we do it. And then the last thing in this section is what I call spectatorism. We live in a world where we're spectators, almost in everything. And we love being spectators. We go to sporting events. We see movies. We watch YouTube. We go to concerts. They have all these different types of games now, these fantasy games, not only with sports, but other things as well. It's like you're involved in something, and that's what they want. They want you to be involved, okay? And it really makes you feel that you're a part of the action and that you're really in there contributing, all right? You know, and the Word of God sometimes could be that way too. We read it during the week. That same thing might be shared on a Sunday morning. The speaker might bring it up in his message. You might even have discussed it with your brothers. But then you never do it. It's just there. We might even think that we're doing it. But we're just a spectator to the Word of God. God doesn't want us to be spectators. He wants us to be involved. And he wants to do what he says. Okay, moving on now. Reproof. And reproof is what's not right. And this is the definition of reproof. When the truth is brought home to the conscience with convicting power. When the truth is brought home to the conscience with convicting power. The Spirit of God not only illuminates the truth of God, but he illuminates me to what God expects and what is not happening in my life, revealing the distinction or the gap between the two, what I am and what God expects. Just as the Word of God has the power to expose man's condition and need of salvation, it also has the power to reveal to the believer his condition and the need of sanctification. And I shared these next two verses in the time around the Lord's table. So we won't turn to them, but I'll read them again. In John 20:31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And again, that's talking about the gospel. The gospel of John was written that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But then John goes on near the end of the New Testament in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 and says, and these things I have written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. The one thing I left out at the Lord's table is those things that John has written in that book, we need to be doing them. He wrote these things that we would do them. And then as we do them, that gives us confidence in the fact that we have eternal life. And God wants us to live that way. He wants to have us live doing His will and working out our own salvation as we walk with Him. So the Spirit of God gives us conviction that leads to conversion in the life of the unbeliever, and also conviction that leads to conformity in the life of the believer. And I was just thinking about the way the Holy Spirit works. I was thinking of the scripture in John 16:7, where it talks about the Holy Spirit being a comforter and what it is to be comforted by the Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, I think it's a lot different than what we might think. You know, we think of a child, and a child is, maybe something happens, maybe he falls down, and he needs to be comforted, all right? And so the mom picks him up, and the child, you know, snuggles in, and he's happy, and he's kind of rejuvenated or whatever. And but sometimes that child does something wrong and has to be disciplined, and they're looking for comfort, right? And in order to teach that child properly, sometimes you can't give them that comfort right at that time. You tell them you're wrong, and they have to come to a sense that I didn't make my parents happy here. Well, God sends the comforter, the Holy Spirit, to His people. Not that we would be comforted with a particular scripture so that we don't have to do it. But that comforter is sent that He might comfort us to do it. That we might be comforted with something that would seem so different to us, so maybe impossible for us to do, so, you know, foreign to us. But that the Holy Spirit would bring that to us in a way that we might see it in the light that God has it for us, and that we might be comforted, even though it's a struggle, to carry it out the way God would have us. So then why is this process slow? Why does it seem that we can't sometimes get out of our own way? I know myself, we read the same things over and over again, and we have trouble conforming to what the Word of God says. And a lot of times we make the same mistakes over and over again. There's a couple of reasons. First, an unwillingness to step in the light. An unwillingness to step in the light. See, stepping in the light reveals the solution. But as soon as we step into it, it also reveals the problem. And that's what we have a problem with. We have a problem with the problem. It's difficult, and it's against our old nature that so desperately wants to stay within us. And it can remind us of a man that we know mentioned in the Gospel according to John. And why don't we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and it's Nicodemus. And I never saw this before, and it was brought to light to me as I was studying this. And we're going to read a few scriptures here. The first one is found in John chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, and it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So Nicodemus recognizes who God is, but he goes at night He stays in the dark. Why? So he won't be found out. So he doesn't have to answer for himself. So he can go and see the Lord Jesus, but no one will know. And then we don't hear anything from Nicodemus for a while. But then he's brought up again in chapter 7. And it's in a little account here where there's a divided opinion about who Jesus is. And there's an argument going on. And then in verse 50 it says, "And Nicodemus saith unto them," he that cometh to Jesus by night, being one of them, "doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" And so here he confronts the Pharisees and says, "Hey, you're judging this man? Aren't we going to let hear him first and see what he has to say?" And what do? They answer and say unto him, "Art thou also from Galilee?" They ridicule him. They try to put him in his place. And Nicodemus takes a stand. Just as the Lord would have us take a stand. As he's growing in his relationship with the Lord. And then we don't hear anything for a while. And then John 19. In verse 39, and this is a point where Joseph of Arimathea besought Pilate for the body of the Lord Jesus, and Nicodemus comes. And in verse 39, "And there came also Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrhs and aloes, about 100 pound weight, then took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen, clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." And so Nicodemus comes fully into the light, and he just embraces the Lord Jesus and pours himself out to him. And it doesn't record it, but I got to say, he probably never went back to the Pharisees after that, and just walked and followed the Lord the rest of his life. So there's a progression here, and there's a growing here. And it's interesting that in each of these scriptures, it always says, "the one who came to Jesus by night." And that's the way it started. And sometimes that's the way it's going to start with us. But God wants us to take steps, even though they be little steps, to take steps toward him and take a stand, though it be a little stand. But make your convictions known. And live the truth that the world might see it. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll just finish this little section with a few words about the light. Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And just the one thing that I bring out here is about what it talks about our conversation. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. God wants us to speak of him, not of the things of the dark. We speak of them and they come familiar with us and we latch onto them. Don't speak of those things. Speak of that which would bring glory and honor to God. And dwell on that. And that is what's in the light. So we have an unwillingness to step into the light. The second one is a high tolerance for unconfessed sin. You see, God doesn't want us to become comfortable with sin. He wants us to keep a short account with Him. We sin and we confess it right away. If not right away, at least at the end of the day, that we might bring it before Him and lay it at His feet and clean the slate and start anew and start fresh. Don't despise the chastening or the reproof of God. Sometimes God will, you know, allow things to happen in our lives. And what happens? We think of those things that may not be right. And they're brought into the light. Maybe it's even just to us. Okay? Don't hide from them. Let them have their perfect work. God has exposed them to you. The Holy Spirit has brought it to your remembrance. Deal with it at that time. Don't let it sit. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. Acknowledging God in all things, in everything we do, in everything that is done to us. Don't wait for a convenient time. Do it immediately. Let God speak to you as these things happen. He wants us to acknowledge Him. And He wants us to answer Him. Tell Him that you found it. And let God hold you accountable. Okay, how do we give reproof? Back to 2 Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word. When we give a reproof, it has to come from God's word. And its purpose is to bring them into alignment with what the word of God says. God will give the power and the grace to both the word and those who receive the word. To those that give the word and to those that receive the word. But we have to do it the way God tells us. Don't bring your own idea. Don't bring your own thought. Don't bring your own method. Bring the word of God. And let God's word have the power to work in the lives of whoever it might be. It says, be diligent in season and out of season. We need to be faithful. Sometimes we can get discouraged with reproof because we say, what's the use? They're not going to listen to me anyway. It's going to make no difference. But God still wants us to be faithful. And never underestimate the power of God's word. It can work in ways that we have no idea. And God still wants us to be faithful to it. And let it, even that reproof will work even in our own hearts. How else do we give reproof? Well, we have to give it firmly. It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those are tough words. Sometimes difficult to say. But we have to tell it straight. We can't beat around the bush. You know, I know myself, sometimes when you got a tough thing to say, it's like, well, you know, it's kind of like this, or it's, and we try to water it down, and we try to make it easy to say, and it's not gonna accomplish anything. God wants us to tell it straight. Don't be vague. And let God do the work. And then we need to do it patiently. As this verse 2 says, with long suffering, with teaching, bringing about the positive. A lot of times reproofs can be negative, and people can be hung up on the negative and bring it down. But you know, we need to bring the positive too, along with the negative, and speak to them about what good is in their life and how to overcome whatever it is that they're dealing with or having trouble with. We need to bring about the positive. How do we receive reproof? Well, we need to endure it. You may not like it, but God wants us to be willing to take it. It says in 2 Timothy there, chapter 4, verse 3, there be a time will come when they will not endure. God wants us to endure. We need to learn how to take criticism, not easily be offended. I was reminded of Psalm 119, 165, where it says, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, the interesting thing there is, great peace have they, not who know the law, but that love the law. It speaks that I want to be corrected. If I got an issue, I want to be right. I don't want to be left in the dark. And if somebody sees it, they have an obligation to tell whoever it is, to bring it to the light, that they may not be hindered, but that they might grow in the things of God. We need to encourage it. As the receiver, we need to encourage people to come and tell me, you see something wrong? I want to hear it. I'll have an open mind. I want to be able to listen to what God says. Encourage it and expect it. If you do anything for God, you can expect to take criticism because it's going to come. So you might as well expect it. And a lot of time, that criticism comes from your brothers and sisters that you fellowship with. And that's okay. That's where it should be coming from. Be prepared. Don't be surprised. And be ready. In Proverbs 9:8 it says, reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So we need to be able to be givers of reproof. We need to be receivers of reproof as well. And we are running out of time. And so before I start this next one, correction, I think what we may do is we may finish here and we'll just have to pick it up at another time. I didn't realize it was going to take a little longer than I expected. But in closing, we'll just bring you to the to just a few things at the end here. God wants us, obviously, he wants to come and learn of him. And as we began, I went through these words and gave you that kind of explanation of what's right and what's not right, how to get it right and how to stay right. Well, if we meet what's right, which is the apprehension of the truth with ignorance, if we meet what's not right, conviction of our need, with apathy, if we meet how to get it right, which is restoration to a right condition, with resistance, and if we meet how to stay right, which is manifestation of the truth, with carelessness, then as the scripture says here in 2 Timothy 4:4, we'll be turned to fables. You see, the thing is, we are either going to grasp the truth and we are going to learn it and we are going to walk in its ways, or we're going to turn to fables, things that mean nothing, that have no value and no significance. And see, God wants us to walk closely with him. And he wants us to be right with him. So take heed to what the Word of God and these four phases say. There'll be a time when we'll be able to maybe pick up and get to those last two. But that we might be men and women of God that would be perfect, or mature, as the Scripture speaks of, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time here this morning, and Lord, thank you for your patience with your people. Lord, that we might be diligent in the things of God, in the Word of God, in our relationship with you and in our relationship with others. Lord, that we might walk worthy as a child of yours. Lord, that you would be pleased. And Lord, that our lives would be a testimony that would bring honor and glory to your name. So we commit these things to ourselves, and that your Spirit might work. And we give you our thanks, and it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.